I will trust in him alone, no other. It's very appropriate as we come to the book of Habakkuk. If you've got a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. Habakkuk chapter 1. It's that hard book, end of the Old Testament. Difficult to find. Use your contents page if you need to get there. Because last week we started a short series, 3 weeks through the three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was a prophet, a minor prophet who lived about 600 years before Jesus was born. He lived in the southern kingdom. Israel had split into the northern kingdom, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah. And when Habakkuk lived, it was a dire place. It was full of violence. It was full of immorality. And this stirs the heart of Habakkuk the prophet. He's not easy looking round at life where he lives. It troubles his soul. And as he looks out, what he really wants is he wants justice. How does God allow so much sin to continue amongst his own people? And so he complains to God, and we looked at that last week at the start of chapter 1. And he makes some accusations against God. He jumps to some faulty conclusions. His accusation is God is idle. God is doing nothing in the world. And the conclusion that he's come to is that God doesn't care anymore. God is weak. God is ineffectual. Because in his mind, God doesn't make sense. And so then also what we saw in chapter 1 is that God replies to him. And God tells him he's not idle. But what God is going to do is he is going to judge. He's going to raise up another nation, the Chaldeans, who we commonly know as the Babylonians. The Babylonians will come and they will bring God's judgment and justice amongst his own people. But as Habakkuk the prophet listens to God's response, he doesn't like it. It's bad enough that his own country's in a mess. It's bad enough that his own people need justice. But how on earth could God raise up the Babylonians, an even worse nation, more consumed by evil and sinful practices? How could God use this sinful nation, the Babylonians, to bring justice amongst his own people? He doesn't like God's response. And so what he does is he comes back to God. And he comes back to God with another complaint. And we're going to pick it up here in chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse 12. So Habakkuk chapter 1, let's read from verse 12. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish in the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower, and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I've had a problem over the last few months with my eyesight. A lot of you know that I wear contact lenses, hate wearing glasses, and so I wear my contact lenses morning, noon, and night. But what I've noticed over the last short while is my eyesight is deteriorating. And so when I put my contact lenses in, I can see out there. I can see the people at the back. I can see it's Joel and Kyle on the sound desk at the back. My problem is seeing things close up, which isn't great when you're a preacher who's meant to read the Bible from the pulpit. And so I'm struggling to read the text. The text seems to be moving. It's a bit of an issue. When I take my mobile phone out of my pocket to read a message, I'm sort of doing this, trying to get it into focus. When I'm sitting at my desk studying for sermons, reading books and writing on the computer screen, it all takes a little while. And so I've been in denial for a short time about this. And so finally, last Tuesday, I decided to go to the optician, explain my problem. There's a problem with my lenses. Can't see properly. Can you do something to sort it out? The first answer they came up with was that I wear a pair of reading glasses. So I want to read here, you know, put a pair of reading glasses on, which is totally pointless. The point of contact lenses is so you don't have to wear glasses. So I'm not wearing contact lenses and wearing glasses. So I dismissed that straight out. So what the optician has done with me has given me a new pair of lenses as a trial. I actually have them in at the moment. Hadn't heard of these before. They're called multifocal lenses. One contact lens in each eye, but actually in each lens has two lenses, an outer lens and an inner lens. One lens is for seeing into the distance, and one lens is for seeing things close up. Now, I say I have these in as a trial for 2 to 3 weeks, because it sounds good, but there's a problem with it. The brain hasn't a clue what is happening. I have two lenses in front of me. When do you look through the one for long distance, short distance? And so at the moment, it's a disaster. Everything is way in and out. All I can say is, if I offer you a lift in my car over the next few weeks, I wouldn't accept it, okay? So at the moment, I've got 2 or 3 weeks to try and train my brain to know which lens to look through, and it's not working at the moment. So hopefully we can get this sorted, train the brain to have, be able to look short distance and also be long-sighted as well, so I don't have to pop up with reading glasses. Have you ever seen me with reading glasses in the pulpit? You know my brain hasn't coped with looking through both kind of lenses. We're coming into the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has a problem with his vision. He's a problem of seeing things properly. He has a problem with seeing things as God sees things. He's completely short-sighted at the moment. The only thing he can see, the only thing he can focus on, the only thing he can understand is things that are happening there and now, the here and now, in the present, what's happening in his land. And because he can only focus here and now, God doesn't make sense. He can't work out or understand how God could allow things to happen. And so what needs to happen is he needs to get his vision readjusted. He needs a spiritual version of multifocal lenses. He needs to be able to see what's happening in his world here and now, but he also needs to be able to see with a long-term vision what God is going to do, what God is going to do in the future, how God is going to act. And when he's able to focus in the present, but also understand and see in the distance to see what God is going to do, then God will start to make sense. In fact, life will start to make sense. I think this is relevant to us because many of us have the same kind of vision problems. As we go through life, life hits us with lots of different things. There's situations in the world around us, and we're often caught up in the here and now. And as we look with short-term vision at what's happening in our life and what's happening in our families and what's happening in the world and politics and all the rest, life just seems a mess, doesn't it, when we focus in on that? Life just seems chaos. And what we're guilty of doing is the same thing that Habakkuk did. We jump to the wrong conclusions. We jump to a faulty understanding of God, who he is, and what he's doing in the world. And so what we need as we navigate life is we need a different kind of lenses. And that's why we need to study God's word. That's why it's good to try and find a small book called Habakkuk at the back of the Old Testament. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is profitable for a full understanding of who God is, how he works, and what he's doing in the world. And as we start to study scripture, what does it do? It corrects our vision. It helps us to cope in the here and now, and it gives a right understanding of what God is going to do in the future. It trains our minds. It trains our spiritual brains to see properly. And hopefully as we study through the book of Habakkuk, it will help in this to make sense of God. Let's have a closer look at the passage we read, because what happens here at verse 12, oh, that's my faulty eyesight, forgot about that. What happens here is we have Habakkuk's complaint from verse 12 through the start of chapter 2. He just can't reconcile in his mind what's happening. He knows about God's character, that God is holy, but he can't reconcile that with what God plans to do to raise up an evil nation like the Babylonians to bring justice. And his complaint is summarized in verse 13. Let's look at verse 13 again. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? God's people aren't perfect. God's people need justice, but God's people are more righteous than the Babylonians. So how can one who has got pure eyes, who cannot look upon evil, allow this to happen? It just doesn't make sense. And then what Habakkuk does is he introduces an image. He compares the people of the world to fish. Look at verse 14. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. So all the people in the world portrayed like fish swimming along in the sea. And then he describes what the Babylonians come along and do to the people of the world. Verse 15, he is a personification of the Babylonians, maybe a reference to the Babylonian king. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. It's a very interesting image. It's a careful image because that's actually what the Babylonians did with their slaves. They would come in, they would raid a nation. They would put a hook in the people's noses, or actually through the lips of the people, tie a rope together and join everybody together through these hooks in their noses and their lips, and they would drag them off as their slaves. It's like catching fish. That's the way they treat people. They treat people like animals. And he doesn't understand this. How could a holy, pure God allow this to happen? And so he demands an answer from God. And he decides to wait for a response. And he depicts himself as a watchman. A watchman standing on the walls and the tower of the city, looking out, waiting for something to happen. Habakkuk is going to wait. He's going to watch until God responds to his complaint. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. God, what are you going to say to me? And God does respond. And God gives him a response that we see at the start of chapter 2, verse 2, right the way through to the end of the chapter. Let's read God's response. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Let's listen to God's word. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he is never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will you not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have fortified your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood, and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk, in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrify them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? Metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. That was interesting. The words were coming in and out of focus as I stood there reading that. But what God does is he responds. And he responds to Habakkuk's complaint by giving him a vision. He gives him a vision of what's going to happen in the future. What he does is he changes his lenses. He takes him from his short-sighted focus on the present, and he lets him see into the future what God is going to do. He gives him insight. And he tells him to write it down. Look at verse 2. And the Lord answered him, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. It's the job of a prophet to take God's word, to put it down so that others can hear it and can understand how God is working in the world. It gives them insight into what's going to happen. And what God is going to do is actually going to happen, not when Habakkuk wants it, but at exactly at the right time. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Do you get that phrase? It will surely come. So what God says is going to happen will surely happen. And what God predicts here in chapter 2 actually does happen. It happened 60 years later. At the right time, God would come and he would take the Babylonians who had judged his own people and he would bring them down into their judgment as well. And he reassures Habakkuk that although he uses the Babylonians, all nations are accountable to God. He raises them up, and he will bring them down at the right time because God isn't idle. God is not subject to the accusation that's been made against him. God is not an idle God. In fact, God is in control of all things. We thought about this last week. God is sovereign. All that happens in our world comes as no surprise to an almighty, all-controlling, sovereign God. And he tells Habakkuk how he should live as he waits for God to act. God's going to act. It'll be 60 years' time, and he doesn't tell Habakkuk at this stage. It's 60 years. We know that from world history. That's when God stepped in. How is he meant to live as he waits with long-sighted vision that God has stepped in and work in his world? Well, we find it at the end of verse 4. This is the key verse, as we thought about last week, that helps us, encourages us as we live in the midst of a world that doesn't always make sense. This is what he says to Habakkuk as he waits for God to act. The righteous shall live by his faith. That's how you live. As you wait for me, you put your faith, you put your trust in a holy God. You wait, you put your faith, you put a trust in a God who's in control of all things and a God who will work out his plans and his purposes at exactly the right time. And for Christians here today, I know many of you are, you're followers of Jesus Christ, this is still God's answer. This is God's answer to us as we look around the world and we see lots that troubles us and we see lots that confuses us and we think in our own minds, why does God allow this to happen? Why is this happening to my family? Why is this happening in our lives? Why is this happening to them? How is this person allowed to get away with what they're doing? How do we live in the midst of a world like this? Still the same answer. The righteous, that's those we're declared righteous by our faith in Christ, the righteous shall live by his faith. We put a trust in God, that God knows what he's doing. And God, at the right time, will work out his plans and his purposes. Do you know what the book of Habakkuk reminds us? It reminds us that the whole course of history is known and controlled by God. He raises up nations, he raises up leaders, and then he brings them down to judgment. Think of all the great nations, all the great empires that have come and gone throughout world history. Think of the Assyrians, you think of the Babylonians who are mentioned here. You think of the Roman Empire. You think of even things in the last century. And the evil nations that will cause wars and distress in our world. They've come, they've been raised up, and then they've gone. And all these empires, they rise, but none of them is ever greater than God, who is in control of all things. And Almighty God is working out his plans and his purposes, and he will do it. And he'll do it at the appointed time. Now, at times it's difficult to understand. But what does it say? The righteous shall live by his faith. We wait upon the Lord and we trust him. And what the rest of chapter 2 contains is five woe oracles, five reasons why the Babylonians are going to receive the judgment they deserve from God. You'll see this phrase, woe to him. It's mentioned five times. The first one is a woe to the plunderer. Look at the end of, or the middle of verse 6. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. Woe to those who steal from others and hoard it. That's what the Babylonians did. They would come into a land, they would gather all the possessions, all the riches, all the treasures, and they would hoard it to make themselves rich and powerful. What does God say? Woe to those people Those people will get what they deserve. The second woe is to the empire builder, verses 9 and 10. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. Woe to the person who, through evil gain, tries to make his house high, gathers up all this land so he rises above, an empire builder who tries to make himself greater than everybody else. Woe to that person. They will get what they deserve. The third woe is for the slave driver, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. That's what the Babylonians did. They rounded up these slaves. They used them to build their great towns and cities in horrible, cruel ways. God says, woe to those people. The fourth woe is found in verse 15. It's a woe to the immoral. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. It's a condemnation of drunkenness and sexual immorality. And he tells them what's going to happen to people who do this, verse 16. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come round to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. It talks about the cup of the Lord coming against them. The cup of the Lord in Scripture is the wrath and judgment of God. So in the night before Jesus died on the cross, he prays to his Father, and he says, if you would take this cup away from me, the cup is God's wrath and judgment that he's going to face on the cross. But God's wrath and judgment will come across these people because they are immoral. And then the fifth and the final woe is found in verse 19. It's a woe to the idolater, somebody who worships something which isn't the real God. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. Don't waste your time worshipping something which is false. In fact, you're under condemnation for it. Woe. And instead of looking at something that's silent and will never respond, here's what you should do, verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Instead of bowing down and making lots of noise in front of an idol which is silent, you be silent and contemplate the real and living God. It reminds me of the words of Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and realize who the great and the mighty God is. This list of five woes that we find in this vision that God gave to Habakkuk are five reasons why God will judge and bring down the Babylonians. Do you know why that will happen? Because as we thought about last week, the judge of all the earth will do what is right. And as already said, that's exactly what God did 60 years later. This great nation, they were the greatest empire in the world in their day, the Babylonians. And yet God says, woe to you. And he brought them down in judgment. And the purpose of God giving this vision to Habakkuk 60 years before it happened was to correct his vision so that he will understand things. You think I'm idle? You think I don't care? You think I'm not in control? Here's a vision of what I'm going to do in the future. And this vision will help you see that God is still in control, that sin will be judged, and God can still be trusted. And so in the light of this, Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith. Wait on me and trust me. The book of Habakkuk is extremely relevant for all of us. As I said earlier, often we have vision problems. We are so short-sighted. We only focus on the here and now. And when we focus on the here and now, our world seems chaotic at times. It seems sinful. It seems confusing. And God can seem idle. God can seem ineffectual to us. Where is God? What is God doing in 2019 in our world? And so what we need to do is we need to get our lenses changed. We need multifocal lenses. We need lenses that will help us and give us a vision of the future. What God is going to do. And do you know what corrects our vision? It comes from spending time in God's Word. Because we believe that the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. It teaches us what God is like, and it teaches us what God is doing in the world. God gave Habakkuk a vision of his future, what was going to happen in his day and in his lifetime. He gave him this vision to help him trust God and to live by faith. And years later, God would give another vision. And he would give another vision to a man called John. John also lived in difficult days. John was an apostle. He was one of the 12 disciples. And he lived in a day and a time of great persecution, where the followers of Jesus Christ were being badly treated, where the followers of Jesus Christ were being put to death because of their faith, because they believed and preached in a resurrected Jesus Christ who was the Savior of the world. The friends of John, his fellow disciples, a number of them had been martyred for their faith. They had died. John himself had been banished, he'd been taken, and had been put on in isolation on an island called Patmos. And in the midst of the horrendous things that were happening to the church, and the horrendous things that were happening to his close friends, and the awful things that were happening in his own life, the Apostle John could have been tempted to think, where is God? Is God idle? Does God not care? Is God not doing anything for his people? Is God ineffectual in our world? John could have had these short-sighted things that come into his mind. And what does God do with the Apostle John when he's in the island of Patmos? He does the same thing that he did with Habakkuk hundreds of years before. He gives him a vision. And he gives him a vision of the future. And he tells John to do the same thing that he told Habakkuk. He says, write it down. And we know about this vision because it's the last book in our Bible. It's the book of Revelation, where God reveals to John what he's like and what he is going to do in the world in the future. Now, why did he give John that vision? In the midst of horrendous days, in the midst of personal suffering, why does he give John this vision? To improve his eyesight, to improve his long-range vision. To improve the long-range vision, not only for the Apostle John, but also all of God's people who can read it and study it in his word like we can do here today. The book of Revelation is an incredible insight. It's an incredible insight into the coming judgment that awaits those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. It tells us about punishment of sin and of evil as well. It describes a day in the future that is yet to come when every knee will bow, when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The book of Revelation describes a coming kingdom that God will bring. What God will bring, and he will make all things new. And in this coming kingdom, there will be no sin. There will be no injustice. There will be no miscarriages of justice. There will be no immorality. What else will there be in this coming kingdom? There will be no pain. There'll be no suffering, there'll be no grief, there'll be no broken-hearted people. It will be a kingdom where Christ and his followers reign victorious forever and ever and ever and ever. And John was given this vision of the future. And the purpose of John's vision is to help God's people, people just like us living in 2019, to help us to wait patiently, to help us to live by faith when the world just seems a mess and chaos all around us, to wait patiently with hope, to wait with confidence in the midst of difficult days. And how do we do that? We live by faith. Now, it's not a blind faith. We're not asked to make a leap into the dark. Well, just trust me, it'll all be good. No, it's not blind faith, because God has given us a vision of the future. He's already shown us and told us what he's going to do. Now, it's not in full detail. We don't know every single detail, and that's why sometimes people waste time arguing between themselves. They miss the whole point of Revelation. No, he's given us enough for us to live by faith, enough for us to trust God in difficult situations. And just as my brain needs to be retrained, my brain needs to look through two lenses so I can see properly. I hope it's a lot better next Sunday morning. We also need to train our spiritual eyes to look through two sets of lenses. We need to look closely at the world around us so we don't become detached from our world and what's happening here and now. Oh, forget about that. We're just thinking about the future. No, we don't detach. We've got to look at the world around us. We've got to look at all the brokenness and the pain and the sin. And we should see things, and as we look at our world, it should trouble us, it should grieve us, it should drive us to our knees in prayer, and it should encourage us.
So we look around to pray, yes, but also to live justly and righteously, as we thought about last week, to love our neighbor, to be a light in dark places and to be a spiritual impact, to speak out and to share Christ, to reach and rescue the lost. And so as we look with short-range vision, here's a world that we can have a spiritual impact. And so we look at our world and we strive to live in a godly way. But we also need to look through long-sighted lenses. And we need to remind ourselves how it's all going to end. We need to understand what God is ultimately going to do in this world. That Jesus Christ is building his church, and nothing in this world is going to stop it, and he will reign forever and ever. And so as Christians, we need to continually remind ourselves of God's vision of the future. That's why the book of Revelation is so, so important to us. Because it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to lose our joy in the circumstances of life. It's easy to doubt God and wonder, what is God doing in our world? And Revelation, this vision, reminds us God is in control and the best is yet to be. That's the message of Revelation. And next week we'll come into Habakkuk chapter 3. What happens after God gives this vision of the future to the prophet Habakkuk? He finishes this book, not with complaining, how the book starts. He finishes with rejoicing and worshiping and praising God. Even in the midst of his difficult days, the circumstances of his country hadn't changed. It was still tough. He was still seeing injustice all around him, and yet he is praising and worshiping God. How is that possible? Because his eyesight has been improved. He's got a proper vision of who the Lord is and what the Lord is going to do. What about us this morning? Do we want to navigate a confusing and challenging world? Do you want to have hope and confidence and joy, even in the midst of dark days? Well, we also need to get our vision with God right. We need to let Scripture, God's revelation of himself, bring everything into proper focus. So let's read Scripture. Let's take it seriously. Let's believe what God shows us and teaches us in his word. Let it help us see who God is. Let it help us see what God has done for us in his great love. And let it help us see what God is going to do in the future. Let it help us to live by faith in a troubled world. Let's pray as we take the truths of what we thought about this morning and we pray it into each of our lives. Let's pray together.